I don't think there's ever been a man on the earth who's been more forsaken than Jesus Christ himself. And if I was to compare what it was like to be forsaken in this natural world by human means, it would never compare to what Jesus had to face. He suffered the ultimate abandonment. He suffered the ultimate abandonment. He was forsaken by his own disciples. He was forsaken by the world. He was forsaken by the church. He was forsaken by the Roman Empire. He was hung out to dry, in a literal sense, on a cross. Forsaken. Oh, and people boasted big. Peter said, I'll never forsake you. I'll never deny you. But no, Peter denied him three times when it came that time to be forsaken. When his hour had come, he was forsaken. When he stood before the crowd and the crowd yelled and said, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. He was forsaken that day. When Pilate said, I wash my hands of this guilt, I wash my hands of his blood. He was forsaken at that moment. Jesus had suffered the ultimate abandonment. When they pulled handfuls of his beard and plucked them from his face, he was forsaken. When they took the nails and they pierced his hands and feet, he was forsaken. When they led him up Golgotha's hill, he was forsaken. They mocked, they ridiculed, put a robe upon him and said, Jesus, they punched him and said, Jesus, prophesy, who hit you? He was forsaken then. They beat him with a whip, scourged him. He was forsaken. And on the cross, if all that wasn't enough, if all the rejection of the world wasn't enough, then finally God, Jesus, utters these Hebrew words. He says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, meaning, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not only did he suffer the wrath of a man, but even God had to step back from his son and forsake him for the moment while sin was placed upon the cross. But praise be to Jesus that because he was forsaken, I am not. Amen? You are not forsaken. Even though the world would try to tell you you are. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. And the chastisement of my peace was upon him. He did it for me. He did it for you. And if you want to know who the guilty one who nailed him to the cross, it was my sins that put him there. It was your sins that put him there. He was forsaken, so I did not have to be forsaken. And oh, how wonderful it is to know that today, right now, that the God of all the universe, through the blood of Jesus Christ, now has access, unlimited access. You have unlimited access to God. All because of the work of Jesus Christ. And when I read these wonderful words from Paul, I couldn't help but just think about how God doesn't forsake us. That what God begins, he brings an end to. Amen? And I love what Paul says here. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work. How many can say it's a good work what he's done in you? Oh, come on now. Somebody testify that God is good. Somebody say amen, God is good. Somebody say he's been wonderful. Somebody say he brought you out of a miry clay. Somebody testify that you were once lost in sin. You were chained up and God came down and he redeemed you out of a pit, out of a sinful, harmful pit and brought you out. Oh, it's a good thing what God has done. You're not the same person anymore. You're not the same individual. Behold, all things become new. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the person in this house tonight has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And praise be to God that God still does good work. Oh, man, he does good work. When God got done hanging the stars in the sky, there was nobody there to give him praise. So God stepped back and said, that's good. Amen. When God gets finished with you, he's going to step back and say, I've done a good job in this one. Amen? Oh, praise be to Jesus for the work that God does in our lives. Now, I want to say something to you because God does a good work, and some people tend to think they're good without God. You're not good without God. There's none good but God. Well, I'm a nice person. Congratulations. We're glad you're nice. I pay my tithes. Congratulations. You have some piety in your life. Well, I'm faithful to church. Congratulations. We're glad you're here. Well, I witness to people. Good job. You need to tell someone God's good. But none of that makes you good. You're not made good because you do a couple things or you fulfill a couple religious obligations. You're not good because in your life, God looked at you and said, oh man, this is the gift right here. This one right here, I can do something wonderful with this one. There's so many talents locked up in this life. Oh, look at this. This one has it all figured out. I'm going to use this one. No. When God found you, you were broke down. You had nothing worth even bringing out. There was no talent that God saw in you and said, oh my goodness, I can truly do something great like this. No, God said, the only thing that's going to be good in them is going to be me. There's none good but God, but praise be to Jesus that when God enters into your life, you're not good by the standards of the world, but you're good by the standards of heaven. Now, come on, somebody. That's praiseworthy, amen? And I'm telling you, you haven't been good until you're good by the standard of heaven. Because when God looks down and says, that's my child, there's something powerful about that statement. The devil here. Did you hear that? God said that one's good. We better be careful when we get around that one, because if we mess with that one, surely there'll be some trouble, because the Bible said, the devil said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you to the seven sons of Sceva? There's a different standard here. Let me tell you something. You can be good on earth, but not good in heaven. Just because you're nice don't get you in. You must be born. Come on. What does it mean to be born again? It means to be made good. Amen. In the standard of heaven. It means to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. It means you've come down to an old-fashioned altar. Somebody say amen to old-fashioned altars. Amen. It means you came down to an altar and said, Jesus, I am sorry that I have transgressed your ways, and I accept you as the propitiation. I accept you as the substitutionary death. I accept you as my Savior. I accept you as my Lord, and I submit my life to you, and I'm not just going to bend my knee. When I'm there, I'm going to bend it here so that way I get some good practice in. So when I get to heaven, I'll already been bending. Amen. I'm going to bend, so I'm going to bow myself, because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. I might as well do it now. There's a difference. You're not good because you think you are. You're good because he says you are. And ooh, doesn't it feel good to know it's good? Come on now. Doesn't it feel good to know everything's all right? You want to know what was so wonderful that Sunday morning, it was like a Wednesday or Tuesday night that I got saved in San Bernardino, California. You want to know what was the most wonderful thing when I walked out of the church? I walked out of the church and I knew that everything was good between me and God. God didn't look at me and see anything between us. I had an access to God. And I'm telling you, there's nothing better than feeling like everything.
things right between you and the Lord. Maybe you're miserable because you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ. Getting ready to run. Amen. Praise God. And I don't know where Christians have gotten this, but many people not only realize that good comes from God alone, but somehow Christians have gotten the idea that good always means easy. No, it doesn't. Good doesn't always mean easy. He that has begun a good work in you, the good work isn't always easy when it's being worked out. Amen. Matter of fact, some of the best Christian traits are not found on a mountaintop. They're not found in the shout. They're found in a low place. You learn that God is faithful when you're going through something where you need to trust Him to be faithful. You learn trust on a deeper plane when you're in the valley and you've got no substance. You learn that God is capable when you don't have the capability yourself and you're in a valley wondering if you're going to make it through. That's where you learn these traits. And some of the greatest attributes are not going to be given to you when everything is wonderful and good and you're skipping through the tulips. It's going to be when you're in the deepest part struggle in your life. And God's going to input inside of you. He's going to download from heaven stability and commitment and strength. You want to know why some of you are still serving God right now? It's because you came through the valley and you came through the struggle and you learned how to be faithful when it was hard. And it's easy to be faithful when it's good, but it's harder to be faithful when it's hard. And so you've learned how to be faithful even though you didn't feel it, even though everybody around you is like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And you're all, oh, Lord, please help. Help me, amen. You were falling apart, but you learned how to be faithful even when you did not feel it. It's not always good, brother. I don't always have the money. I'm sure the children of Israel were thinking, well, actually, they were thinking, they were getting ready. They were like, couldn't we just die in Egypt? We're at a Red Sea, Pharaoh's behind us. This is a bad spot. But see, they need to learn something, that the God of all creation, that even seas can't stop him. He scooped those out on the earth with one hand. Amen? God has no problem moving the sea. Do you not remember that the earth is described as his footstool? I don't know how your footstool is, but it ain't much at my house. Amen? I don't look at that footstool and go, oh, look at how magnificent this is. When God looks at the earth, he sees it as a footstool. He holds the seas in the palms of his hand. When God speaks, things happen and things are created. When he said, let it be, it came into being. When he said, let there be light, light came. Amen? When God took and started forming things, things began to form because God has the power to do so. And you're not going to learn that God has power to do so until you're in the moments that you need him to do so. And so you cannot expect to learn some of the greatest attributes of God on a mountaintop. Some of you in a valley right now, and God's trying to teach you that he's your supplier, that he's your king, that he's your Lord, and he's got everything covered. And until you learn that, you're probably going to be stuck there. Come on now. Come on. Good doesn't always mean easy. We've gotten that philosophy from the world because the world says that good is passed down to us easily. If I had a $100 bill in my pocket, which I don't, if I had a $100 bill, Brother Chico, and I pulled that out and I said, hey, Brother Chico, I'm giving this to you, and I give that $100 bill to you, you'd be like, oh, that's good. Right? Amen, right? Praise Jesus. Yeah, that's good. But now if I looked at you and said, hey, I got a $100 bill, but you got to go out there and pull all them weeds out there. That's a whole lot different story, amen? Amen? Everything changes when it's not just given. You see, the world teaches that good is given and it's easily received. But oftentimes, some of the best good in our life is developed in difficult circumstances. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego learned that God could protect them in a fire. Right? The children of Israel learned that giants can't stand before God and children when God is with the children, when David killed Goliath. Good is not always handed down, and good only comes from the Lord. And Jesus even said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, your heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts. Amen? And he constantly gives good gifts. Now look at this. It said not only that that being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, no matter how bad it gets, he's still working on you. No matter how tough it is, he's still working on you. No matter if you can't see him or feel him, he's still working on you. It's not about what you feel. Listen, if you're serving God based on your feelings, you're going to be a spiritual roller coaster. If it's all about how you feel, you won't come to church half the time. If it's about what you feel, you won't do what you need to do to serve the Lord and to honor him with your life, because it's not about feelings. And your feelings will deceive you. And so you've got to learn to serve God beyond what you feel and do what is right even when you don't feel it. Hey, listen, I've been in church and didn't feel it. Come on. I've watched other people feeling it, and I didn't feel it. And I still raise my hands and praise the Lord. It wasn't out of habit either. Don't think it was habit. I raise my hand and praise the Lord because he's worthy of my praise, whether I feel him or I don't feel him. Amen? And so it's not about what you feel and all that. You gotta trust God that he's got good in store. You may be in a mess right now, but do you know that joy comes in the morning? Do you know that weeping only lasts for the night? And do you know that your heavenly Father is giving good gifts to you? And you gotta get through this to get a hold of that. And you can't get to there unless you go through this mess. So you gotta deal with the hard stuff to get some of the good stuff. And then I love this word. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Complete. Oh, how wonderful it is to feel complete. Whole. Intact. Emotionally sound. Oh, come on now. Someone say amen. You weren't emotionally sound until you came to Jesus. Being complete. See, when God starts something, he doesn't abandon the work. He doesn't abandon it. He doesn't forsake it. You know, one of the hardest things for me to do is the finished work on anything. When we built this building, okay, when we got finished and we had to do the trim, oh my gosh, that was tedious. Because you have to be particular. I had to get on my knees and crawl on the floor and do all this trim. Had to do the trim on this part. And then my wife, she had all her particular trim stuff she had to have me do. I want this over here and that over here and this finished work over here. I had to hang those little banners up there. Man, that was a nightmare. Had to build all these little sound things and hang them on the wall. That was a nightmare. It was crazy. All the fine tuning of every little detail that had to be done. The little things. I spent probably 2 days, me and Brother Justin, shake your hand, Brother Justin. Me and Brother Justin. And soldered so many. Remember that, Brother Joe? We soldered so many wires in here. We built the wires that these microphones work. We didn't go buy the wires. We soldered them, made them, cut them to length, did it all by hand. I'm talking fine tuning of all those little things, and I hate the details. I don't read the fine print. I just check, I agree. Come on, anybody else in the house? I don't read all that, you know, that legal mumbo jumbo. I pass over that because I don't want to take the time with the fine details. Now, there are some people who love the fine details, and you are a special character. It's not mine. Over there on the remodel, that's exactly where I'm at the spot I hate. Trim. Fine details. And I dread it every time I come. I walk into the church and I go, can we pay someone, Lord, to do this? No, you can't. Amen. So I do it myself. But you know what? A completed project looks intact. You see, the Bible says this, that God is the author. Don't finish it yet. I'm not there yet. I'm stopping. Amen. He's the author of your faith. He's the one who started the book of your life, of your spiritual journey. He started the book. And on the front, it has your name, the biography of your faith on the front of the book. And God is writing out your faith in this book. And he's started it. He's writing it in detail. And to say that Jesus, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, who has completed the work in Paul and in Peter and completed the work in many disciples before you, is not slack concerning his promises. And he will complete what he has begun in you. Amen. God doesn't leave an unfinished work. God loves fine details. Look at his creation. We're still discovering fine details. For years, they said DNA was nothing more than just a simple molecule, was nothing. But now they see in the DNA process that it's a design code, literally with numbers, like a computer code. And there are people, scientists, who have come to Jesus Christ and realized that through DNA, that there's no way that this could have happened by chance, because God is into the fine details. It's amazing how God details your life. Not only is God so detailed about you, he knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows every struggle you've been in. The Bible said that God knows you so well that he's taken your tears and he's put them in his bottle and he's storing them for you. And one day he's going to wipe away every tear that you've ever cried. Why? Because you're going to be in front of him, and you can't cry when you're in front of him. There's too much joy. He completes it. He completes it. You see, he's working on you, and you gotta be willing to let him work. This is my submission to the process. Listen, how do I contribute to the kingdom of God? I let him do what he wants to do. Amen? It's not my talents. Listen, God is so talented, he'll make a donkey talk. That's some serious talent. Amen? Amen? When's the last time your animals talked to you? Amen? Never. But God could make an animal talk. Amen? And if God makes an animal talk, he's not looking for talent. He can make people have talents. He can give talents. It's not the talented that are going to do it. It's the people who say, Father, I don't have anything except my willingness to let you be God in my life. And so I'm going to let you be God. This is why God said, I'll take the weak things of the world and I'll confound the wise. The wise will say, where'd that talent come from? Where'd you get that? Where'd that strength come from? Where'd you get that? How'd you come out of them drugs? How'd you come out of the world? And they're just going to have to say, the Lord has been good, and he will complete the work in me. Amen. And I'm so glad that when Jesus saves us, he don't just drop us off and go, okay, give it a shot. Amen. God's like a father with puts us on a bike with training wheels. When you fall, skid your knee, he's there to help you. How many remember when you were a young Christian, God was there to help you? Amen. When you didn't understand, God was there to help you. When you were falling apart, God was there to help you. You remember that first trial you came into as a young Christian, how devastating it was? how you were just in like shock of the trial and you were like, what in the world? God was there every step of the way through the hard time. It was a mess in your life. You didn't know what's going on, but God was overseeing you and protecting you, putting his hedge about you or putting his bubble over you, amen, and showing you that he loves you, amen. He doesn't drop you off and go, good luck. He doesn't do that. He helps you. The Bible said, Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a place that where I am, you may be also. And then Jesus went on to say, but just so you know, when I go away, I'm not going to leave you without comfort. Come on now. Amen. I'm going to send the comforter, and he will guide you. He will guide you. That's God saying, listen, I'm not just going to save you, but I'm going to walk this salvation path with you. I'm going to be beside you. And John even went a little bit further and said, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, because the Holy Spirit comes and takes his abode on the inside, and he sheds abroad the love of Jesus in our hearts and in our lives. Amen. And all of a sudden, we become complete works in Christ Jesus. Now, when does this work end? When you walk through the pearly gates. I want to sing something to you as your pastor. I've sang it to you before. It deserves another lyric. Amen. Another try. I'm singing this from my heart. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun, the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. But how faithful and loving he must be, because he's still working on me. Amen? But I'm a pastor. Yeah, he's still working on me. He's still talking to me. He's still dealing with me. He's still shaping me. And there are some times when God has to come and slap me. Come on now. I'm used to it now. I've been slapped so many times by the Lord. I know what it's coming now. I look for it and understand it's coming. I do. Amen. And I know how to respond now. I don't respond like a teenager and go, what'd you do that for? God, come on now. I got teenagers. I can say that. I don't respond that way. I go, Lord, I'm sorry. And I learned to shut my mouth. Listen, God is so faithful that he doesn't skip a work day. He doesn't skip a work day. We would like him to skip a work day, but he doesn't. He keeps working on us. One of the passages in Scripture that really blesses me is when Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water. I've never walked on water, want to really bad, but I've never done it. Peter has. Got away from the boat, stood on water, and walked towards Jesus. But when he got his eyes on the waves, he sank. And it baffles me because, you know, you would think that Jesus would have said, man, that was good, Peter. You actually got out of the boat in a storm. Man, that's praiseworthy. That's my thought, right? Yeah, that's how I think. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, why did you doubt? He had to rescue him. And he said, oh, ye of little faith. That always baffled me until I read this great preacher who said this. He said, you know why Jesus said that? It's because Jesus is relentless in our perfection. He will continue the work even when we don't want him to. Even when we want a pat on the back for doing a couple little things right, we're going to say, Lord, but what about the things I did right? And we're going to try to hold that over the Lord and say, we did this right. And the Lord's going to say, you did all that right, but look, you could do this. You could do even greater. Amen? Don't settle for the little when God's given you the great. Don't settle for less when God's given you a greater thing. Don't settle for the ground when you should be hitting the stars. And God doesn't cut corners. I gotta hurry. God doesn't cut corners. He doesn't skip a little detail in your life. Has God ever dealt with you about something and you tried to shake it off and act like he didn't? I hope I'm not the only guilty party in the house, amen. I have. God has dealt with me time and time again about some things in my life, especially as a young Christian. He would deal with me about it, and tell me, hey, you need to get this wrapped up. You need to do what I'm telling you to do. He would constantly tell me that. I would ignore that and say, oh, it wasn't God. And then I would just move on and act like it was no big deal. But it was amazing. Every time I come to prayer, God had something to say about that. He never cut the corner. He continued telling me and hammering on me until finally I would do what he told me to do. It was tough sometimes to do some of those things, and there was only one time in my life where I was too stubborn to do it, and I got the whooping of a lifetime. When God whoops you, you don't forget it. I'm telling you, you don't forget it. That was a 3-year whooping I'll never forget. And I'll never do that again. Ever, 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 ever do that again. When the Lord tells me to do something, I just simply say, how quickly and right now? What do you want? Because I don't ever want a whooping like that again. When the Lord told me to do something specific in a relational area, I refused to do it, and I said, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I refused to listen and heed the voice of God, and God whooped me for 3 years to teach me a lesson. And I'm telling you right now, I learned. Because God don't cut corners. You mean to tell me that God gives Christians whippings? Whom the Lord loves, what is it? He chastens. The only children who are not disciplined are the children who are not disciplined are the children who are not loved. There's nothing wrong with discipline. There's something wrong with abuse. There's nothing wrong with discipline. God doesn't abuse his children. Don't get me wrong. He doesn't abuse his children. He disciplines and trains his people. He chastens us and develops us and works us. He completes us until the day of Jesus Christ. He's completing us. But this is, I want to end on this thought, and I'm totally finished. Being confident of this very thing. Paul was confident that God doesn't forsake the work in you. Paul was confident that the good work that God started, he's going to finish. That he is the author and the finisher. That what he starts, he puts an end to. God will work it out. And the only reason why God can't work it out is because you refuse to let him work it. Come on now. You've got free will in this house. You have free will. You could choose right now to tell God, I'm done, I quit. And God would let you have the liberty to do so. It would be a shame and it would be sad to hear such a statement, but God would let you do it. So Paul's confidence is not resting in the people. It's resting in God. Because God is always faithful. Even when we are not, he's faithful. How many could testify that when you were not faithful, he was? When you were slipping, he didn't. When you were struggling, he wasn't. And he had a way of bringing you out. So Paul says, I'm confident in this very thing, that what God has done in you, what God has done in you. Listen, do you have confidence that where you are right now, God's going to work it for your good? Because all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you believe and do you have confidence tonight to know that whatever you're going through, whatever the circumstances, whatever the cases is in your life, God is going to work that out in your life? I've learned that I may be having a bad day today, but I also know that my bad day that was yesterday or my bad day that was last year, whatever bad day it was, the next day is coming, and every day his mercies are new, and every day he's got refreshing joy for me and refreshing love for me. Every day there's something wonderful in God, and I may have struggled the day before, but I'm not going to struggle today. And sometimes we've got to be that bold to say, I'm going to trust in God today, even though I messed up bad yesterday. I'm going to put my confidence in my Father, and I'm going to trust that he's going to bring me through this. Amen? Confidence in Christ Jesus. Oh, how the confident Christian, when we put that confidence in Christ, how there is real joy in our life, because we know what God is going to do. We know it. We don't come and say, Pastor, can you pray that God will help me, Christian? When you come to a place in your Christian walk and you get deeper, you're going to understand this, that God is going to work it out. Oh, man, you're not going to have to ask me to pray. You're going to already be alone with God and say, Father, I need your help. And you're already going to know the answers on the way. You're already going to know, because there's a confidence in you. There's a confidence that says, God will finish this. God will finish this.